You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, especially your prayerful and financial contributions that have kept us on the air for some 40 years now. I'd ask you to continue to keep in prayer my good friend Father Doug McKay. He's still fighting a good fight 3 weeks into it with COVID, as well as a couple of other friends, Paul and Pam and Harry and Cindy, that also all contracted it around the same time. All fighting a good fight. The women, Pam and Cindy, continue to be hospitalized, but we're hoping that they're out real soon and that God brings them around to a full recovery. So I want to thank you in advance for your prayers, some of the greatest prayer warriors on the planet here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. I mentioned in the previous hour that we're joined by guest Gary Zemak, and he's the best-selling author of several books, including Give Up Worry for Lent, Let Go of Anger and Stress, Stop Worrying and Start Living, From Fear to Faith, and A Warrior's Guide to the Bible. He is the host of the Gary Zemak Show and previously served as Director of Parish Services at Mary Mother of the Redeemer Catholic Church right here in North Wales, Pennsylvania, and was a host of Spirit in the Morning over on Holy Spirit Radio. Gary, welcome to the show. It's great to have you with us.
Ken, it's so great to be back with you. Thanks for having me again.
Thanks for being here. And, you know, I read the list of books, and we just had a minute before we got started here, and I remember we had you on when you had the Give Up Worry for Lent book, and looking at these other ones that you have, and it sounds like you spent, and I recall from our previous conversation that you spent a lot of time worrying in life. And hopefully today we're going to learn about how to give it up for good.
Yeah, and you know, Ken, that's the thing. I can relate because I've been somebody who struggled with anxiety from the time I was really young. I know what it's like to be a worrier. And you know, some of us are just predisposed to that. But what I have discovered is that a relationship with Jesus and the grace that he gives, that's the way to finding peace, even if you tend to be anxious.
Yeah, a good friend of mine's got the bumper sticker on the back of his car, and he has it on every one of his email from Padre Pio, right? Hope, and don't worry.
That's it.
And sometimes easier said than done, especially in these days that we're living in.
Yeah. There's plenty of opportunities, Ken, as you know, to worry. But you know, that Padre Pio nails it with that set of instructions: pray, hope, and don't worry. And the way we don't worry is by praying, and the prayer yields the hope that we're looking for, you know, and that's really the secret. We can always pray, even if we're afraid. But that, you know, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes those of us who worry, we feel like we're being productive by worrying about our problems. But really, worry is an imaginary, it's an exercise of the imagination. We're imagining, well, what if this doesn't get better, or what if this gets worse? But yet we can pray to Almighty God, who has created the universe out of nothing and loves us. You know, he's bigger than our problems. That's a whole lot more productive than worrying. But it's a process, because you have to change the way we respond to fear and when we're threatened. You know, many of us, our first course of action, we automatically go into worry mode. And, you know, through my work, I'm hoping to help some people. The Lord is giving me that focus. It's pretty clear what he wants me to do. That's why I've written so many books on the topic. He wants to be real to us. But unfortunately, our problems sometimes, to us, appear more real than the Lord does.
Amen. Again, our guest is Gary Zemack, and we're talking about the book, Give Up Worry for Good, published by Ave Maria Press, available at AveMariaPress.com. I'm sure the local Catholic shops here, hopefully they have it. If they don't, I'm sure they can get it for you there as well. And so you had written the one about giving it up for Lent. And so
yeah.
What brought about the idea to expand it?
Well, Kenneth, thank you for asking. That's a good question. You know, and one of the great things, if I could just say quickly, the Give Up Worry for Lent, that's my best-selling book ever. That's a book, it's so funny. This is the way the Lord works. When I took a job, as you mentioned earlier, at Mary Mother of the Redeemer Parish, and I thought, well, Lord, you want me to get off the road? You want me out of full-time ministry? He was leading me to the parish, and Give Up Worry for Lent, I thought, was going to be my last book. So I wrote it and said, all right, Lord, let me just complete this. Little did I know that that book would sell so many copies that it would lead me back into full-time ministry. It just goes to show you that what the Lord can do. You know, it's not me doing the work. It's him doing the work. And the reason this book, Give Up Worry for Good, came about is because I was getting a lot of emails and hearing a lot of feedback from people who said, well, what do we do when Lent is over? Do we start worrying again? Do we read the book again? You know, so I went to Ave Maria Press, my publisher, and I said, can we do a sequel to the book for after Lent? And what they thought of, they said, well, why don't we just turn it into an 8-week program? And yeah, it'll be used for an after Lent type of program. So you get through Give Up Worry for Lent, and then you just go right into Give Up Worry for Good. And also, they wanted to add a small group component to it. So this book is designed both for individual use or to be used in small groups, which is another request that I had gotten frequently. People want to do this book together. So that's where the book came about and how it came about, and it's really blessed many people, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for letting me be a part of this work.
That's beautiful, and as somebody who struggled with addiction and learned how to deal with things at a group level, it is so much better. I set out to do the consecration to St. Joseph 3 or 4 times to do it by myself, but now that I'm doing it with 2 different groups now. And so when you do things as a group, the group doesn't have to be large, right? And it doesn't necessarily have to be a parish function. It can be you and a handful of friends, a handful of worry warts that get together and go through this together.
Right, right. You know? And you have that accountability there, Ken, too. You help one another. And because I'm a quitter. That's my nature. I tend to quit things when they get too difficult. But when you're in a program, as you said with what you just mentioned, when you're in a program, it's harder to quit, which is a good thing. And plus, you get support knowing you're not the only person going through this. You're not the only person struggling with this challenge. And it's a real challenge. The world, as you know, you and I talked off air briefly, the world's crazy out there. There's plenty to worry about. But also, we have a God that's bigger than the craziness in the world. It's just we need to remind ourselves of that. So that's really what the book gets at.
Very good. And I have the book in front of me, and as you go through it, it's a great outline, something that people would probably be somewhat familiar with as far as, you know, how to run a meeting. So it's, you don't have to have done this before. Everything is here in black and white, so anybody that's got the initiative can kick this off, right?
Yeah, and all of my books, I try to keep them simple and substantial. These are not fluff books, but at the same time, they're simple enough. If somebody's busy, they don't have a lot of time. I try to keep things concise, simple, and powerful. And yeah, you don't need any experience. The book leads you through it. And it's, you know, it's designed for either individual or small group use. So whatever works.
Right. So so you take us through the 8-week process. And again, we're not going to go through all this in detail because, well, first of all, we need people to go out and buy the book. But but to give some folks some highlights as to maybe what's covered in each of the weeks. And first of all, for anybody to actually want to do this, they have to believe that it is possible to stop worrying, right?
Right, right. And that's the key. And that's what I wanted to set up. And, you know, Ken, I want to tell you this. I wrote this book when everything was shut down due to COVID. So this was a really hard time. We were, you know, restricted to staying in our homes, couldn't go to church. And my wife was struggling with some pretty crippling anxiety related to the pandemic. So it was a tough time. It was a challenging time. So I asked the Holy Spirit to give me the weekly topics, and that's what I did. I have a topic for each week and group the daily reflections, which are scripturally based. They're based on a Bible verse each day, into various themes. And the first thing I wanted to establish, as you said, the first concept, that it's possible to stop worrying, and that's what we focus on for the entire first week. And in the book, I say, don't focus on the mechanics. Don't even try to think about how it's possible. Just believe that it is possible. And I use Bible verses and meditations to try to support that. Because unless people believe it's possible to give up worrying or to worry less, the book's going to be useless. And I run into a lot of people who have this false conception or misconception that everybody worries and it's not possible to not worry. That's not true. It is possible. Otherwise, Jesus would never say to us, do not worry.
Right. And I think there may even be, and this may be an aside, but there's two levels of worry, right? So, as a husband and a father, you know, we have kids, so it's natural when they walk out the door, to worry. But it's I think that may be, maybe we classify that as a normal worry, as opposed to that anxious worry where it actually prevents us from living life, that we spend so much time thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, that we can't live in the present moment.
You bring up a really good point, Ken. I think what we want to do is differentiate between worry and concern.
Amen.
I have kids too, and I totally get it. And it's okay to be concerned about things that could be a threat, but what we don't want to do is turn inward and begin to imagine the worst case scenarios. It's a waste of time and it's going to make us feel horrible. What we want to do is turn to the Lord in prayer, you know, and do whatever we can to make things, you know, if you're worried about the brakes in your car, in the car that your kid's driving, make sure you get the brakes repaired and then pray.
Right.
So rather than use the unproductive act of just worrying, then we're turning to the Lord in prayer. So concern is a valid response to fear. Worry is an invalid or a useless response.
Great explanation. So once we recognize that it is possible, you've mentioned it. It's God's power, and that we can look for that in various ways, right? But especially in prayer.
Yeah, and Ken, this is something we forget all the time. But yet the very first line of the creed, which we recite at church, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Well, do I? Do I really believe he's almighty? Not when I worry. I don't. And that's, I just try to illustrate and point out instances throughout Scripture where the Lord proved that he's almighty, and he is bigger than our problems. But this is something that I personally tell myself every day. I begin my prayers with that. At the beginning of the day, my wife and I say our prayers together. And I start generally by saying something like, Father, I know you're with me. Thank you for bringing us to this new day. We know that you love us, and we know that you are bigger than any problem we could ever face. I need to hear that every day because I forget.
Amen. And then once we recognize that he has the power, that he's able to do that, then we actually have to turn to him, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes and I don't even know if it's because we're hard-headed, but we just forget. It's like we know he's out there. We know he loves us. We know he wants to help us.
Yep.
And yet we forget.
Yeah. Because, and there's, I believe there's a couple reasons for that. One thing, Ken, you and I are men. We like to control situations. We like to take care of problems on our own. We don't want to be weak. But yet surrendering to the Lord is what he wants. That's what we need to do to follow him. So you know, those of us who tend to worry, we like to be in control. That's our tendency. We want to control not just what we can, but what we can't. And that's why we worry, because we can't control certain things. But that's a great point that you brought up. Sometimes we do just forget. Often we're not used to turning to the Lord in prayer and asking for his help and being patient. We just want to fix everything, but that doesn't work. You know, we call Jesus our Lord and our Savior. Sometimes we have the Savior part down, but the Lord part, that's not as easy, because we have to listen to what he tells us to do or let him help us. And for somebody like me, that doesn't come easy, but it is fixable, and it, you know, it takes time, but it is something we can work on.
Amen. And but God's not going to do it all by himself, is he?
Exactly. See, that's the key. He wants us to do what we can do, but then he wants us to turn to him in prayer. And, you know, Ken, honestly, it's the things that we can do that they don't cause us to worry, because we just do them. It's the things that we can't do that we worry about. We want to do our job and God's job, and that's what gets us into trouble.
Yeah, I love the in the addiction world, the 12-step world. It's like I when I learned that my kids had a higher power and I wasn't it. And,
yeah,
you know what a what a relief that is, right? To realize.
Yeah. Yeah.
And hopefully that's the way that people see this. When we think that we are in control and that we're able to control everything around us, the gift is that when we finally realize that we can't, and
right,
that we don't, and then we don't have to, and that
yeah,
we can give it to God.
Yeah. And it takes the pressure off when
amen,
we do that.
That's for certain. And as in all things in the spiritual life, once we start to turn to God and we start to rely on him, and the evil one sees that, you know, we may be headed down this path, he likes to poke his head up and throw some hard balls at us, doesn't he?
Yeah, yeah. And whether it's the evil one or whether it's just a difficulty of life, you know, life is not meant to be perfect. This isn't heaven. And I like the illustration of Peter walking on the water. He was doing exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. Jesus told him to get out of the boat, walk toward him. But what happened was the waves and the storm overwhelmed Peter. He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. Now, with the Lord's help, he recovered. But this stuff, when you know, once you decide, I'm not going to worry anymore, I'm going to just turn to the Lord, well, the Lord's going to stretch you a little bit, because he wants you to grow in faith. And the only way that happens is by trusting him. And he's going to set it up so that you have to trust him. And also, as you mentioned, the evil one gets involved. He gets in your head and tells you, why aren't you worrying? Are you kidding me? This is a disaster. This is never going to work out. This is hopeless. So you've got a lot of factors. And I thought it was important to address it for a full week in the book, in this 8-week program, to expect difficulties. It doesn't mean you're not doing things right, but it's going to be a bumpy road sometimes. But life is filled with the hills and valleys. You know, sometimes you're on top of the mountains, sometimes you're in the lowest valley, and if you just ride it out, it's all going to work out. But just don't let the bumps in the road sidetrack you. And also, there's going to be times when you will lapse. Once you make the decision to give up worry, it's going to be occasions where you just fall and you begin to worry again, because I do it too. What you need to do is just get up, start over, and ask the Lord for help.
And we do that by focusing on God, which we learn in week 6, right?
Yep. Take your eye off your problems. You know, one of the challenges for us, it's that St. Peter story again. Like he watched the storm instead of the Lord. We have to be careful that if we focus too much on our problems and not enough on God, we're just going to be blown away by how big our problems are. But if we focus on the Lord and what he's done and what he can do and what he wants to do, then we're going to feel, all right, this is not so bad. I can do this, you know. But it's a matter of consciously shifting our focus sometimes.
And so we spend 6 weeks, and hopefully we get to this point where we're focusing on God. And then I think comes the key to really the key to life, whether it's worry, addiction, whatever it is in life that's got you, that's holding you back. is that we surrender to God.
Surrender, Lord. Yes, surrender, Lord. You take my kids, take care of them. My job situation, I place it in your hands, Lord, please. You know, and again, we do what we can, but we trust the Lord to be in charge.
Yeah, and I think, you know, you mentioned earlier about, you know, we men, and we want to, you know, we want to be the white knights that ride in and solve every problem on our own and what have you. But, and the whole idea of surrendering often has a negative connotation, but I love the idea that we surrender to win, that, you know, we surrender, like you say, our kids, our jobs, even our spouses, perhaps in a difficult marriage or addiction, whatever it is, we surrender and give it to God.
And that's
when he can really finally act. You know?
It's like when Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. When he realized it, look, the Lord's given me this thorn in the flesh. He's not taking it away. All right, Lord. Work with me. And, you know, and that's when we start to let him work through us, when we give up and stop fighting him. But we have that tendency, many of us, to fight him. But once we let go and let God, then we begin to experience peace. Like, as soon as you do that, you start to feel some peace. But it's difficult, and especially for men, to relinquish that control. Because to us, surrender is a dirty word. Or we're not going to give up. But yet we're giving up to God. That's a whole different story.
Very good. And then it looks like in the eighth week, we're going to take a look back over the journey. And I think that sometimes that's some of the best times I've had in groups like this, where you've experienced growth over, you've spent time together over those weeks, different people, you know, some people have had great success. Some people may have had a little success, but to get together and look back over the time, and that's where I think the proof's in the pudding. You get to see how God really has turned these things around.
Exactly right. And also look over the course of your life and look over the course of what the Lord has done for his people throughout the ages. You know, he never failed them. And every one of us, anybody who's listening to this, Ken, you and I, none of our problems have killed us yet. That means the Lord has provided for us every moment since we were first conceived. So he hasn't let us down before. He's not going to let us down in the future.
Amen. So we've gone through the 8 weeks. We've given up worry for good, but like you said, there may be times where we still slip back. But hopefully, after doing this for 8 weeks, it just reinforces it within us that that it can be done, and that it doesn't mean we're never going to worry about anything again, but now we have the tools in order to hopefully reverse it quickly rather than dwell on it too long.
Yeah, it becomes a habit, and when you do something for a certain period of time, like in this case 2 months, you become more used to turning to the Lord in prayer instead of just freaking out and running around out of control. And over time, it's just a lifelong process. For somebody like me, I work on this every day. And I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be. But, man, I am so much better, and I have so much more peace. And after a while, you start immediately thinking of the Lord. Like, I got a problem. Let me pray. Lord, please help me. You know, and that makes a huge difference. But it takes time to change your thinking, because somebody like me has been worrying for a long time. You know, that's my coping mechanism. And it's not a productive or healthy one, but it's the way I handle problems. So it takes time to change that instinct.
Yeah, I don't know if we'd get any callers, Gary, but you mind if I give out the phone numbers in case anybody's got a question?
Not at all, Ken. I am not worried at all.
The numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free at 888-343-2484, 888-343-2484. Again, we're talking to Gary Zemak, and the book we're talking about is Give Up Worry for Good. And you know, you've mentioned it a couple of times now, Gary, that you need to work on this every day. And I had come across a book, and it's an old book, Spiritual Conferences by Father Faber, and in a chapter he wrote about confession and why frequent confession shows so little results. The chapter actually had nothing to do with confession, but everything to do with how much time we spend in prayer. And a number of times during the show, you've mentioned that you need to work on this every day. And I think one of the hardest things that people may struggle with is finding the time to do this every day. We carve out time to go here and go there. We carve out time to take our kids where they need to be, but we don't, you know, set aside that time in our calendar for prayer. And and that, at least to me, that's even in my busy life sometimes, jettison the prayer in order to do something that I think God really wants me to do.
Right.
And we pay the consequences for it, right?
We need to do the time. I had a spiritual director tell me that many years ago. He said, "Gary, you're going to burn out. Even if you're working for the Lord and doing it all on your own, you got to just stop sometimes." And he said, this kind of caught me by surprise, but it makes sense when I look back. He said, "Don't be afraid to waste time with God." You know, we might view it as a waste of time to put our work aside and to sit with the Lord for even 5 minutes, but that time is not wasted. And I've learned to do that. And boy, Ken, I have to pull myself away from the table. At least in the beginning I did. It's easier for me now because I realize what the Lord does for me. You know, this is not a self-help book. This is a God help book. And this whole plan, it's not based on I am strong enough to not worry, because I'm not. It's that God can help me to break free from worry and to trust in Him. And I'm blessed to be able to go to daily Mass every day because I need that grace. And I also go to confession frequently. I need all the grace I can get. I can't do this on my own. And you know, just quickly, the book is designed, these meditations, they take about 2 minutes each day. I kept it very short. So this is not a lengthy process. Anybody's got time to do that.
Very good. We got a couple of minutes before we go to the break. Anything that you'd like to share with our audience before we part ways? I don't know if there's anything else you're working on or any other topics that you wanted to bring up.
I would like to share one thing. Well, first of all, my website is followingthetruth.com, and I would invite anybody who's struggling or wants to find out more about my work to contact me through the website. And also, I'm available for parish missions or talks. So I'm currently booking for 2022, so just contact me at followingthetruth.com. Plus, I have a daily email reflection that I send out free of charge. And once again, that's available at followingthetruth.com.
Very good. You're doing great work, and the copy that I have in front of me, a lot of times they like me to give these back so that they can use them in some of the giveaways we do at fundraisers and that kind of stuff. But there's somebody in particular that definitely needs to get their hands on this book, and I'm sure our listeners as well. If you know anybody that struggles with worry, especially in this day and age, you're going to want to pick up Give Up Worry for Good by Gary Zemak, published by Ave Maria Press, available at AveMariaPress.com, and I'm sure at our local Catholic shops here in the Philadelphia area. If they don't have it in stock, I'm sure they can get it in for you. Hey, Gary, it's always a pleasure to talk to you, brother.
My pleasure, too, Ken. I'm here for you anytime. Love to come on again.
All right. Appreciate it.
God bless you, man.
Yep, you too. Take good care. So we're just about at the bottom of the hour. And we'll go ahead and take a break, and when we come back, we'll have today's gospel.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to In His Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic Radio Apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at Catholic, In His Sign Catholic Radio. And really, we're listener-supported, right? And we cannot do this without you. And it's only because of you that I'm sitting here today. And so I need to thank you from the bottom of my heart, again, for allowing me to come into your living room, into your car, into your kitchen, wherever it is that you are and listening today. So thank you, thank you, thank you. I wanted to maybe start off this segment with today's gospel. You can feel free to call about any topic, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or call toll-free at 888-343-2484. That's 888-343-2484. The Gospel at Mass today is taken from the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 42 to 46. The Lord said, "Woe to you Pharisees! You pay tithes of mint and of rue and of every garden herb, but you pay no attention to judgment and to love for God. These you should have done without overlooking the others. Woe to you Pharisees! You love the seat of honor in synagogues and greetings and marketplaces. Woe to you! You are like unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk." Then one of the scholars of the law said to him in reply, "Teacher, by saying this, you are insulting us too." And he said, "Woe also to you scholars of the law! You impose on people burdens hard to carry, but you yourselves do not lift one finger to touch them." The Gospel of the Lord. And praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here again we have the Pharisees, the scribes, the the scholars. And these are people who seemingly are leading God's church, are doing everything that God has told them to do, following the letter of the law. And Jesus calls them out. And, you know, it's not necessarily the all the actions that we do, but are we doing the right actions? And, you know, they tithe and they, do follow the letter of the law. But are they paying attention to God? Are they spending time with God? The recurring theme in today's shows is how much time are we spending with our Lord? Whether it's by going to Mass and the sacraments and repenting of our sins, are we praying the Rosary, like Our Lady of the Rosary tells us at Fatima in the last apparition? Are we able to make daily Mass? Are we spending time with the Lord every day? Because clearly Jesus knew when he looked at the Pharisees that they weren't. that they were too busy worrying about, and again, worrying about looking good and following the letter of the law so that, you know, people would look up to them and give them the best seats at the table and the honor, the seat of honor in synagogues, that people would greet them in a particular way. And as I read this today, I was thinking of the series The Chosen, and in the first series when it came out, and the scenes that involved one of my favorite characters so far has been Nicodemus, and he was a learned man, right? He's the rabbi, Pharisee, supposed to be leading God's church, and yet he knew that there was something up with Jesus. He knew that there was something different here, that there was something real here, that maybe he was perhaps the Messiah. Maybe he was actually performing the miracles, and that he had driven the demon from Mary Magdalene when he was called on to do it and couldn't. You know, he actually trembled in fear, right, when he had to go visit Mary Magdalene to try to drive out the demon, and yet Jesus was able to do that. And so he wants to follow the Lord. And one of the greatest scenes to date for me was when Jesus had called the initial apostles, Peter and Andrew and Matthew and I think James and John, and they're getting ready to leave, and Jesus had let Nicodemus know where they were going to be and when they were going to leave. And, you know, Nicodemus shows up, and he just can't pull himself away to do it. He's looking around the corner. He had left a bag of gold for Jesus and the apostles to help them set out on their way. And you can see that Jesus knows that he's looking, that he's around the corner, that he's peeked around a corner a couple of times, and even says, you know, he was so close. And in his case, you can be led to believe that it was his wife that kept him from making the decision. His wife couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem. They had been, I think, during Capernaum, and in her estimation, they had been there far too long. She wanted to be back in Jerusalem, where they together would sit at the seat of honor in synagogues, and that she'd be with them in the marketplaces and receive those greetings. And she liked the idea of being in those positions, and accorded that honor. And yet Nicodemus, he just seemed like he was ready to give it all up and find out what Jesus was really about. And like I said, as Jesus says, he was so close. But how much attention do we pay to God? You know, it's the Pharisees, to their own credit, at least they followed the letter of the law. And, you know, what's my excuse? What's our excuse? You know, are we following the letter of the law? Are we like this past Sunday's gospel, where we follow all the commandments? We haven't murdered anybody. We honor our parents. We haven't stolen. We haven't committed adultery. But as Jesus said, have we given up everything else? Have we? And that doesn't necessarily mean that we sell our houses, that we sell everything that's in our houses. But have we given up our attachments to all these things so that we can spend time in prayer, that we can grow closer to God? And, you know, the scholar here, he just throws oil on the fire, right? When he says, you're insulting us. And it's almost as if he's saying, I sure am. And you're just as bad. You impose on people burdens hard to carry, and then you don't do anything to help them. And, you know, the message for me here is that we can help one another in so many ways. And sometimes we do it just by a text message, by a phone call. I have good friends that when they don't hear from me, that, you know, I'll get a text message, and it could even be, you know, it could be only 12 hours since the last one, but it's the new day, and hey, I haven't heard from you yet today. Is everything okay? Are we in positions where we are able to burden people? Perhaps we're employers, and rightfully so, you know, we have people that work for us, and we expect them to do what it is that they've been hired to do for a fair wage. But do we put unexpected burdens? Do we overburden them? And then by the same token, do we give them all the tools that they need in order to do the job right and to do it well? And, you know, I've been guilty of this sometimes in my own life. Never that I was never an employer, but was put in a position of leadership. And do I just bark the orders out, or do I make sure that people know that I'm available to help them if they run into an issue, or that that was my role, that when they run into issues, to help them to get through them? Or do we leave them to figure it out on their own and spend time worrying and what have you? And then not only does the job not get done well, it may not get done at all. And then do we blame others, or do we accept some of the blame ourselves for putting them in that position? So many twists and turns and ways that we can look at not only today's gospel, but all the gospels. And they're constantly changing, but always the same. The words are always the same, but the meaning that they have in our lives change. You know, the whole idea of the rich man, when we're younger and here for the first time, it's, you know, are we supposed to be poor? Are we supposed to give up everything? And I don't necessarily know that God's calling us to give up everything. He's calling us to give up everything that blocks our relationship with Him, that comes before our relationship with Him, whether it's money or material things or friends or an addiction. Whatever it is that stands between us and God needs to be disposed of, needs to be gotten rid of. And there's good ways to do that and perhaps wrong ways to do that. But there's always a way. And God will show us the way, lead us in the way, so that we can grow closer to Him. And again, the theme today seems to be, and has been for at least for me the past couple of weeks, this idea of prayer. And what is it that's blocking us from a good and solid prayer life? You know, are we too busy? And I'm that's probably one of the single biggest issues that I encounter in my life, is sometimes you just get too busy. And, you know, what's the saying? If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. And so to take time out to realize what is important, and is what is directly in front of me the most important thing that needs to be done right now? Is what's right in front of me need to be done at all? Or is it something that I'm doing because I think it's going to bring me some pleasure or joy that I wouldn't get otherwise? And so we need to, or I need to do this in everything I do in life anymore. You know, is what I'm doing right now, is it bringing me closer to God or leading me away from God? A lot of times in the 12-step rooms, you'll hear it another way. You know, is what I'm doing, is it leading to a drink or leading away from a drink? Is it leading to a drug or is it leading away from a drug? Is it leading me to an unhealthy sexual situation, or is it leading me away from it? And so to have a conscience, to have a mind that we can actually use and that tells us when we're about to go off the rails, that lets us know that perhaps we shouldn't do what we're about to do, is a gift. And we can help inform that conscience, I think, with prayer. Going back to the saint that we'll celebrate on Friday in St. Teresa Avila, I think they're and I'm not a Carmelite expert. I'm not an expert on Therese Avila and John of the Cross, nowhere near as close as Father McKay is. But the need for contemplative prayer, the need to pray each and every day to get to contemplative prayer. It's I can't sit down on day one and say, okay, today I'm going to be a contemplative prayer. It doesn't work that way. There's so many things that distract us from that, that keep us from that. One of them is leading a life that's not so virtuous. If we're leading a life that's sinful, then contemplative prayer is going to be near impossible because the grace just isn't there to participate in it. If we're in a sinful life, God, our conscience, has a way of bringing that stuff up and reminding us of the guilt and the shame that we should have for being less than what God expected us to be. And because of that guilt and shame, we're not worthy of a good prayer life. We're not worthy of contemplative prayer. And we give up. And so, you know, one of the things I continues to evolve in my life is how I look at my life and the things that are going on in my life that are perhaps keeping me from God. And, you know, I say it all the time. I am so far from perfect. If you ask, all you have to do is call my wife, Susan, and I'm sure she can give you a litany of things that I could do better. And that's okay because I'm a work in motion. I'm still trying to be the person that God wants me to be, that needs me to be. And the gift is in just knowing that, to think that God wants me to play a role in any part of salvation is some days is just incredible to me, from where I've come to where I am. And brothers and sisters, if God wants and has done that for me, I promise you, He wants to do it for you. That He doesn't need you to or want you to worry. He doesn't want you to be addicted. He doesn't want you to participate in some of the sins that you're participating in. He's going to allow it, and hopefully through that bring a greater good. But we have to, you know, get to the point where we realize that we are not our sins, that we are children of God, that we are loved, that we are blessed, that we are able to receive all the mercy that God wants to give us. But we can't do that if we continue to do the things that got us where we are. We can't receive that mercy. We can't receive that love if we continue to lead sinful lives. And see this so much in folks that have struggled with addiction, because when you've reached the bottom, when you've lived a life that's so far less than stellar, when you've been to the bottom of the bottom and experienced the shame and the guilt and the remorse, and life gets just a little bit better, or maybe it even gets a lot better, but there's still a lot of sin that's there. You know, Father McKay and I have conversations about this a lot, that, you know, especially the sexual sins. And because we live in a society where just about anything goes, and we are communal people, we need to live and have relationships with other people, but that doesn't necessarily mean a sexual relationship. And some of us feel the need for that sexual relationship, thinking that when that's achieved, that's when we've really experienced a true relationship. And I can tell you today that I have relationships with people that sex is like the furthest thing from either of our minds, and yet that's where the true joy comes. I've been heartbroken the last couple of weeks to watch five people that I'm really close to suffer with COVID, and And I've probably suffered more from them than they've suffered themselves. I know they're going through it. I know that all of them are on a I love them because we're on this path together, that we're all striving to grow closer to God. And to see, you know, or hear, right? I'm not seeing it firsthand, and maybe I'm even guilty of shirking responsibility because I really don't want to be in the same room with them, right now, why they're contagious. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, especially because I don't want to give it to my wife who works in a school and what have you. But what really has me heartbroken is to see the pain that these folks are in. And I think I may suffer worse than they do because I know that they're offering it up. I mean, I listened to Father McKay talking about being in the sixth mansion and how God's driving out some of these final impurities, or less, I shouldn't even say impurities, less than virtuous things that are in his life. And that he's drawn that much closer to God as a result. And I look at it and I'm not there. But I want to be there. I want to be at that point in my life. I look at the others who, believe that God is pulling them through this. To hear my buddy Paul say today that he's 90% recovered, he thinks, to be that close to back when a lot of people have not survived this thing. Whether they could have or not, whether they got what they needed or not, that's for another show on another station on the dial, perhaps. But the fact that they accepted where they are and are growing closer to God, I can see it in their text messages and in their emails that God is definitely bringing something good, something better from this is a gift, and it can only operate that way if we know our place in life, and if we know God's place in our lives, that He wants to be first and foremost, that our Blessed Mother wants to be second, if you will, and lead us to God. We're not here to worship Mary, but again, this apparition of Fatima that we celebrate the anniversary of today, she brings us to her son through the rosary. When we contemplate the mysteries of the rosary, we're contemplating her life and his life, their lives together. And, what bad can come from that? Only good, only good. And so these obstacles that God has put in our lives, these illnesses that he's put in our lives, perhaps the death of a loved one that God has allowed to happen, in all of this, he brings about a greater good. And I think the issue with the Pharisees is that they don't see that. They think that they've arrived. They're all that in a bag of chips, and they don't have to do anymore, And I'm just thinking, I'm blessed to have Joe Trainer in my life. And, Joe helped me out with my son needing an internship. He told me, in talking to my son, basically it was go be above and beyond. He can follow the letter of the law and do a good job and be appreciated, but go above and beyond. And that's what the Lord calls us to do, to go above and beyond. And we can do it because he gives us the grace to do it. He wants to give us the grace to do it. He wouldn't ask us to do it if he wouldn't provide the grace first. And I can tell you that I'm a living example of that. And so many people that I've come to know over the years, and the people that God has put in my life, the Father McKays, the Kathleen McCarthys, the other hosts here, Joe Trainer and what have you, all the people in recovery, the sponsors that I've had and the people I've had the blessing to sponsor, that all of this is only happening through the grace of God. And again, circling back to prayer, if we don't spend time in prayer, if we don't think about these things, we don't recognize it. We don't appreciate it. We can't look back and see where God has given us that grace and allowed us to do things that we never would have been able to do without His grace. And through that comes gratitude. And I, especially over the last couple of weeks, at times have lost touch with that gratitude. It's only in the recent few days, again, to be grateful for everything that I do have in my life. Instead of, regretting what I don't have or regretting or not looking favorably on situations that are going on in my life and allow myself to not get depressed, but think less of myself and of others. Instead, you turn that around and look at everything that I have to be grateful for. And I stress this with so many people, especially those that are in recovery. And they think that they have absolutely nothing to be grateful for. And you can start just by the clothes that you have on your back and the roof that you have over your head. I would think that I've eaten today. I had lunch. To think that most people have had the ability to eat something today. Right there, shelter, food, clothes, three things to be grateful for that many of us take for granted. Perhaps you've heard from a friend today, whether it was a phone call, a text message, or an email. Something to be grateful for, because there's quite a few people walking around that don't have that friend, that haven't had anybody reach out to them lately and just ask them how they're doing, try and lift them up. And that, to have true friends today, it's a gift. It's a gift to have one true friend. I think I've told this story before with my daughter when she was having a rough time in high school. And, the circle, you had a large circle of friends when it started. And, this group would break off and that group would break off. And the next thing you know, it's down to a much smaller group. And I remember my wife telling her how blessed she was to have a couple of real good friends in life. True friends are such a gift, and especially when we have true friends that are on this path with us, this path to God, that support us and lift us up when we're not feeling it. When perhaps we think that God has walked around a corner or disappeared for a little bit, and they're the ones that remind us. And so we need things in our lives that are constant reminders, whether they're friends. Whether it's commitment to that daily prayer, that'll bring you back all the time. To start each and every prayer, as St. Paul says, we start with gratitude. We start by thanking God for all the little things in life. Instead of regretting the big things that we don't have, thank Him for the little things. You'd be amazed where that'll lead to. In the addicted world, we say, a grateful heart will never drink, a grateful heart will never drug. What is it that... What is it that you might be addicted to? Television, food, whatever it is. Find something to be grateful for today, and look at the blessings, perhaps, that you have in your life that you've taken for granted for a week, a month, a year, maybe all your life. Situations that you may have taken for granted, and be grateful for it. Truly thank God for what you have today. I think it's something that the Pharisees in today's gospel didn't do, certainly, that... they earned it, they got to where they got to because they put in all the hard work. They memorized everything they needed to memorize. They followed the letter to the T, and that should be enough. It got them that seat at the head table, the prominent seat in the synagogue. But what it didn't get them was the overwhelming feeling of joy and grace that we're able to get from God each day by offering Him up our lives. So, again, it's always a pleasure to be here on Wednesdays. Please pray that Father McKay is up to coming back real soon. It gets kind of tough week in and week out, and I'll promise you that if you can't make it next week, we'll have somebody else to help me out, so you don't have to just listen to me for a couple of hours. But anyway, it's been my pleasure to be with you today, as it is each and every Wednesday, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of His hand. Take care, and God bless.